Bibles tonight. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm not going to give a big intro or any fluff. I realize that a lot of folks today are used to positive, upbeat, happy-go-lucky, everybody's a good person type, what they call preaching, but that's not the preaching of the Word of God. That's just happy-go-lucky, upbeat, positive speech. The preaching is reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. In the days of Jeremiah 23, he prophesies after he speaks of Jesus Christ. First couple of verses, verse 5 through 7, he speaks of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the Lord, our righteousness, prophesies of the coming of the Lord. And then he rebukes Israel. I understand the context, but I want to make application in the context because Jeremiah does something somewhat unusual to many today. And in verse 9, the Lord is speaking, and he said, my heart is within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. And there's a whole another doctrine there, but if I get into that, we'll be in the Psalms in about 6 seconds. I'm like a drunken man and like a man who wine hath overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. And again, as Jeremiah prophesies, he has seen folly and he has seen error. Yet God's used him also to prophesy of the coming of the Lord. He speaks of Jesus Christ. And now he's torn to pieces. Now he's shaking because of the words of his holiness. And the word of God ought to cause us to shake. The word of God of judgment ought to cause us to shake. The holiness of God ought to cause us to shake. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. And of course, the Lord told them in the book of Deuteronomy this would be the case if they turned from him. And they have turned from him. So God's dried up those water courses. The wilderness is dried up. It's not raining on the land. In verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. I want to look at this thought tonight of the profanity of the clergy. The profanity of the clergy. Profanity is taking that which is holy and making it common. Example, the Lord's name is holy. What is to profane his name is to use it in common speech. To take his name in vain. To use it with indifference. To speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without conviction, without reverence, to just use it flippantly, if you will, is to profane his name. The relationship between a husband and a wife is an honorable thing. We spoke of that this week already. But the marriage bed is undefiled, but he said before God, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why? They have profaned that which was holy. That which God ordained, that a man would come unto a woman and take her to be his wife. And of the seed of that man, the seed of that woman, they would bring forth children for the glory of God. The men have profaned that. Who are they? Adulterers. They're fornicators. Perversion. Pornography is profanity. It's profane. To watch the filth, the wretchedness, the vileness of what God has instituted for entertainment and perversion's sake is profane. And God hates it. To take his name so indifferently is profane. and use it in just common speech as though he's not holy. But this is what he said. It's the folly of the prophets, because he found both the prophet and priest are profane. Eli's own sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are at the house of God, at the door of the tabernacle. They're profane. They think nothing of the offering of God. They think nothing to take that raw meat that's sodded. They think nothing of fornicating at the door of the tabernacle because of their own profanity. Yet, they're in the role of the priest. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do as far as the administration of sacrifice, but they've made it profane. We see others in the scripture, and I won't go through the list of the many, but there are several others. We know of those that came and offered strange fire upon the altar of God. They were profane. We know those who tried to overthrow the man of God, of course, Korah. God opened the earth and swallowed them up. They went straight to hell alive because of their profanity. We live in a day when clergy are profane. It used to be that a man of God had some dignity in town. Now he's a laughingstock because he walks around in short shorts with his chicken legs, and he's cool and he's hip and he's trendy. And as our brother told me, Irvin's got his big afro and he tries to be cool like everybody else thinks they're cool, because we live in a profane day. There's no holiness. The Word of God is not steeped in prayer. The Word of God is not steeped in righteousness. The Word of God is not steeped in holiness. It's indifferent to them. Positive, upbeat, feel good. I've been in enough services over the years, and by the way, I do go to preaching when I'm not preaching. I want to make that real clear. I like my family to be under the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God.
Amen.
And I've watched preachers today, and it's a kind of a assuagement of most. It is that little bit of balm upon folks. They've hurt the daughter of my people. He said slightly in two different places in Jeremiah. They've told them what they really kind of wanted to hear, made them feel better about themselves, and it does relieve the hurt, but it's a short-term relief. I've seen men come into a church like this, very similar, and say, well, judge by what I see, I say probably most folks here are saved. Because man looks upon the heart, right? No, he looked on the outward appearance. And how foolish for a man to come in for sake of an offering, for sake of monetary gain, to book a meeting, to be popular, to sell books, to sell CDs, to come in and tell folks how good they are, and really how they're just doing so well. And I've used the illustration many times, but I'd read in a book, and someone had pointed out to me later on again. But a man had written a book, and a fairly well-known author, and he judged a meeting he was in by three things. He said, this is a great church, one of the better churches I go in. And then he gave a list of three things that made it a good church. One, the people dress right. Well, that must be a good church. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists dress right, and the LDS dress right. They must be good churches, too. The Amish dress right. Mennonites dress right. Jehovah's Witnesses dress right at church. Kind of like the Baptists. They dress right at least at church. That's the way most Baptists are. They got home attire and church attire. Don't know the difference because of that profaneness has blinded their eyes. Second, they bought all the books off the table. That's a mark of a good church. They're interested in reading material. Thirdly, they attended the services very well. The three marks of a great church. Yet not one of those does God ever use as an identifier for what the church is to be. It's just telling folks what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And it is that idea of tickling the ears. They have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've likened many times even here, but Aunt B, when she leaves, and if you don't know who that is, thank the Lord, but I'm just carnal enough to know who that is, forgive me. But Aunt B walks out the back of the church. That's a wonderful sermon, Reverend. And listen, I'm smarter than Aunt B didn't listen to a thing he said. That acid tongue, her oversensitivity, she ain't never listened to preaching in her life. And Andy comes out, wonderful message, Reverend. And he hasn't listened to a thing he said. If he did, he wouldn't be in the back seat with his girlfriend smooching in episode 9. Not listening. Oh, it's a wonderful sermon, Reverend. They've heaped themselves teachers having itching ears. And Jeremiah's warning was to those prophet and priests that are profane. And the Lord of God said, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. But we haven't scratched the surface of what's really wrong. And what's really wrong today is this. That's really not what God means. Or that's really not what the Bible says. Or there's a better translation that sheds more light on that. Or, well, if you go to the originals, we'll find out that there's a deeper meaning than what you're actually reading. That's the profanity that's found in churches today. Amen. People have been convinced the word of God is so vague and it's so just kind of an ethereal book you read and you can get a few nuggets from it. You can understand that Jesus turned the water into wine and you know you understand maybe that you know Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And then debate for years whether it was a whale or a shark and not believe what the New Testament says. And there's all these little nuggets in there, but they don't believe the whole. And they teach people that you can't trust this. And they do that by their words. And it's profane. Because this is the holiness of God. And the second a man says that's not what it's saying, he has profaned the word of God. Amen. He's made it common. He's made it indifferent. He's made it say what it does not say. And I'm not going to dig up mud, and some of you know I'm wallowing in the mud right now. When a man says to you, that's not what that word actually should have been translated. And I say, so you with your second grade education, in 2 years of correspondence course, Bible college, learn how to write checks and learn how to balance a budget and learn how to run a school bus. In those years, you learned better than the King James Bible translators who had years of Greek and years of Hebrew and gave their life to study, gave their life to language. And in 2 years of education, you got smarter than they did because you know what that word means. And they somehow missed it. Words like hell. They say, well, that's really the abode of the dead. Yeah. Let me explain this. By the way, that's a literal true story. Yes, it is. Dealt with it on two fronts. They say, that's the abode of the dead. When all the nations shall be turned into the abode of the dead. How silly. The wicked shall be turned into the abode of the dead. What a terrible judgment. No, they'll be turned into hell.
That's right. Amen.
Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus Christ himself said there'll be an outer darkness. Why? That's hell. Where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wrath, judgment. But that's not really what that means. What they really mean is I went and found a book somewhere that contradicted the Bible, and I use this book, and I'll choose what it says over what this Bible says.
Amen. That's what
they're saying. And that's profanity. And that's what they've done today. Well, this is a better translation. 2001 is my grandmother's funeral. I have an uncle that's an esteemed member of the clergy. He's the head chaplain of the largest hospital system in Charlotte, North Carolina. My aunt, who's an ordained minister, who's one of the chaplains in the hospital system in Charlotte, North Carolina. My cousin, who's a Wesleyan church planter in the state of Kansas, is a major conference speaker at Wesleyan churches in how to have church growth and how to build churches. Laughed and mocked and scoffed and said, you know, maybe we'll have Tim read Psalm 23 since he's a King James Bible man. Because it is more poetic. And listen, I didn't have the knowledge. I didn't have the understanding. I didn't have the depths. I just knew what God had taught me. And I had no answer. I took it with meekness and stood and read Psalm 23 at my grandmother's funeral. They made light of it and mocked it and scoffed at it. So that's not really the best translation. I have other family members that get angry and scream and rant and rave because, and again, one told me, he said, you're telling me that all those professors at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary are wrong? Yes, they're wrong.
Amen. They are.
Young lady told me one time, she said, I just love Greek word studies. I said, well, I love English word studies. And gave, she said, well, they just, those English, those Greek words, they just do so much. God gave me a book in language I can understand. And God made it perfect, and God made it pure, and God made it clean, and God made it holy. And men have profaned the word of God for gain. Because it's not popular. I said it's not popular. Most folks today have been convinced there's no such thing as a Bible, let alone a perfect Bible. They've been convinced the word of God is not true. All these statements are just filler. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine. Filler, 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 filler. Oh, he healed the blind. Filler, filler, filler. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God has a purpose, whether it's wrath, judgment, joy, salvation, lauding Christ, exalting the Savior. Every word of God has a purpose in this King James Bible. But we've been convinced it's not the word of God. And they have profaned what God said. If a man says this, well, this is really what this means. What he's saying is, I have consulted outside sources that are not God, and they have told me something that seems wise. And because I like to appear wise to men, by the way, the base things of this world are so foolish to man. But God rejoices in them. And the high things of this world seem so wonderful to man, and God despises them. He said, well, we just have some knowledge that men didn't have from years ago. No, his word's been forever settled in heaven. It's never changed. He never adapted his word for a culture. And the foolishness of it is they say, well, you know, we need a culturally acceptable Bible. Well, can you take a culturally acceptable Bible and go to the pampas of Argentina and have a culturally accepted Bible for people that live on horseback in the grasslands and eat steak every day? Anyway, that's a whole other story. And are they going to find a culturally acceptable book? You're going to go to the jungles of the Amazon, go into the depths of the Bolivian rainforest at the very tentacles of the Rio Negro and find indigenous tribes and find a culturally acceptable book for them. Imagine going to one of those tribes and saying, you know, I have this wonderful book. And it's a beautiful book. We call it the Bible. And we've got a modern version that's going to help you understand it. And, you know, in the beginning, God made a man and a woman, but then God gave man a choice of who he could marry, either a man or a man. And God, and all of a sudden, they're going to, what a fool. Men can't marry men. Becomes a laughing stock. And they say, well, you know, God gave a woman a choice. She can marry a man, she can marry a woman. They laugh and say, well, how would she have children then? And even modernists in church today can't answer that question. Because who needs to have children? If the word of God tells you to go forth and multiply. Brother Ron Williams said many years ago, he said, multiplication is at least divisible by two. Otherwise, it's not multiplication, it's only addition. He said, you ought to at least have four. Amen. He tells me all the time on the phone, by the way. You got four yet, Brother McVeigh? And I throw it back at his teeth. I say, no, how about you? Amen. He's got, his first wife passed away. He's got a different wife now. According to the scriptures, amen. He's scripturally married, but they don't have any children yet. So I pick on him about that. Brother Jack Haynes, 78 years old, got married again. And I asked him, I said, well, you always start having children. He said, as soon as possible. He told us over in Blaine, they're working on a family. Amen. Thank God for that. But the modernist denies that. The profane priest denies that. The profane prophet denies that. Why? It's not popular. Popularity is not godliness. Being cool is not godliness. Acceptability is not godliness. In fact, yeah, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, he said, shall suffer persecution. Because people never took a stand. I tell you, a lot of folks need to take a stand against their family. They never stood against their family. If your family's wrong, they're wrong. If your family's deceivers, they're deceivers. If your family's compromised, they're compromisers. It doesn't matter if they're family or not. So I told my wife and I one time not too long ago, they said, well, I don't want to lose family. I said, well, you better lose them and gain God than the other way around. What shall a profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And my family learned a long time ago, we're going with the Bible. A long time ago, they learned just to stay with the King James Bible. We're not changing, we're not altering. We're not going down there with the rock and roll concert. Not going down there with that false spirit. You see, the priests have pushed people that way. The prophets said they have pushed people that way. They've driven them. This is what they say. Well, you'll never get people to come if you don't adapt. I beg to differ. Preach of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's the offense. What's the preach of the cross? It's how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's the preach of the cross. That's the offense. That's why it's foolishness. They don't mind a little vague Jesus on Easter. Someone just went to the cross and died. They don't mind that. But they don't like one that died according to the scripture. That thing I sent out the other day to a few, I can't remember the reference off the top of my head, but a dear brother sent that to me just the other day, and he spoke of that where the Apostle Paul, I remember where it is now in the book of Acts. I'll just turn there. You don't have to turn there in case I can't find it. I can not look too silly. But in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He said this, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And he said, they're calling it heresy. But I believe it. What's the heresy? How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the heresy today. You're going too far. You've taken it too far. They want a little vague Jesus that's interested in your emotional well-being and your whole health being and your mental stability more than he's interested in your never dying soul. And Christ came to die for your soul. Came to die for your sins. He didn't come to die for your emotional stability or for your positivity or that you might feel better about it. Some people don't need to feel better about themselves. Now, I'm going to probably offend some folks here, but that's all right. It's probably a little late. Folks say, well, Preacher, I just can't sleep at night. Better find out why. Actually, better find, it might be God. I know those folks that live in pain, folks that have suffering. I know a lot of those. I understand those folks in grief. It might just be God keeping you awake. It might just be God not letting you rest. He giveth his beloved sleep. He tells you that. It doesn't mean 8 hours either. He gives you enough. Just to rub it in on some of you, I slept 8 hours last night for the first time in a long time. Amen. Some of you are probably wishing I hadn't and got pretty good energy tonight. Usually 4 or 5 hours in these long trips. 4 or 5 hours sleep a night, if that. God will awake me and trouble me. God will stir me out of bed. God will put me on my face. God will put me in the Word of God. Causing me to understand and causing me to reflect and causing me to dig and causing me to search. By the way, that's all in here. Amen. Not out there. That's all in here. You need to find out why you can't sleep. Might be God troubling your soul. Folks, well, you don't know my condition. Well, you don't know my condition either. People say, you don't know what I've been through. No, but I know what Christ went through. Young preacher, a couple months ago on my back porch was preaching. I know that's weird to most people, but it doesn't bother me one bit. He's preaching on my back porch and he just said this. He said, if you're depressed, God probably did that to you. And everybody gasped. He said, God wouldn't do that. If you won't listen to anything else, he says he might. You know, when that young man came to himself, when he got down there, was fainting. That's fake. It's artificial. Filling his belly with the husks that the hogs ate. And he's eating those husks out of the hog pen, acting like it's okay, acting like it's all. And finally, the Word of God says, he came to himself. How did he come to himself? He got so low, he's in a hog pen, eating corn husks, pretending like it's good food. God did that to him. Sin will take you there. Sin will depress you. Sin will bring you low. Sin will take you to the depths. He said, you're depressed. God did that to you. God's brought you low for a reason. He doesn't want to leave you low. He doesn't want you despondent. He doesn't want you in the depths. He wants to lift you up out of the miry clay. Put your feet on a solid rock. Establish your going. Put a new song in your heart. That's what he wants to do. But again, we're low. We won't accept responsibility. I go through those winter blues. I've talked about it publicly. I'm not ashamed. Depression's not a cuss word in our house. It's an excuse to not have to do anything. Just say amen on that. My wife says, honey, I need you to do this, 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 and this. I go, I can't. I'm depressed. That hit a nerve. Very real. It's very serious. But why won't we look at it saying, maybe God's brought me low? As we spoke already this week, I'm such a good person. Why would God do that to me? I'm such a great Christian. Why would God bring me low? I don't know. Ask the Apostle Paul why he was shipwrecked. Ask the Apostle Paul why he was thrown in prison. Ask the Apostle Paul why he was beaten. I thought he was a great Christian. He was brought low. God wouldn't even remove the thorn in the flesh for him, though he sought the Lord thrice about that thorn in the flesh. But you know what God did say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Listen to me, church. For my strength, that's the Lord. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God can't use a strong person. God can't use a person that resists him. God can't use a person operating in their own strength. God can't use a person operating in their own power. But who he can use is someone that's been weakened. They know their own frailty. Know their own makeup, their understanding of their own being. They've been brought real low. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God hates that proud look, that countenance of pride. Why do the wicked have a countenance of pride? Because they will not seek after God. In their lowest estate, they will not seek after God. Those of you that know me know for years I've been involved in the past, more so than nowadays, but in the past involved in rescue mission and bus ministries and homeless ministries and street ministry. No matter what color they were, where they came from, I learned one thing about people on the street, whether they're red, yellow, black, or white, tall, short, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty, didn't matter what it was. On the streets, everybody's proud. Proud of what they have. Proud of who they are. Proud of where they came from. Puff up with pride. Kind of like church. I go to churches where the church is so proud of what they are. I rebuked some folks a couple of months ago. They go to church across town strutting like peacocks. Took over the church, acting like a bunch of heathens in somebody else's congregation. I just went ahead and stood in the pulpit and rebuked them. Still didn't knock the wind out of their sails. Go to meet a couple weeks ago, still strutting like peacocks. No cognizance of God, no realization the power of God needs to be present. No understanding we're in meeting tonight. We need preaching, we need help from God. Nobody cares. Pride, the indifference. They got rebuked again. And there's some that probably still didn't help. Proud of who they are. Proud of where they come from. Proud of what they've done. You know, as most people think they live in the best place in the world. Oh, this is the greatest place in the world to live. I live in Culbertson, Pennsylvania. Most people in Culbertson, Pennsylvania dying going to hell, I'll be honest with you. We invite a lot of them to come to this meeting. Nobody's come. Praying they still do. Everybody thinks, oh, we're the best place in the world. I asked a brother down in Tennessee. We're up in the mountains up behind Sevierville, down behind Dollywood. I said, Brother Roy, now, just to let you know, his last name's Parton. He's cousins with Dolly, and they don't like Dolly. Amen. They said, she's the black sheep of the family. Raised in a preacher's home, out there singing that godless music, exploiting her perversion and sexuality.
Right.
They got no use for it.
Right.
When they see her, some of the cousins, Brother Edge, his brother, he's a pastor, Brother Coy, Brother Roy, they'll say, Dolly, you need to get saved. She just laughs it off every time. So go ahead and go watch her on TV, enjoy it all you want. Just make sure your wife's with you. I said, Brother Roy, where do people in the Smoky Mountains go on vacation? He said, I reckon nowhere. I said, why is that? He says, we don't need to go anywhere. Okay, amen, Brother Roy. Amen. The pride of life has caused us to be profane. We think so much more highly of ourselves than God does. And when the word of God comes because of our pride, pride in our church, pride in our position, pride in our standing, pride in our knowledge, we won't contend for this. But you realize this is the only thing worth fighting for? We'll contend over position, we'll contend over our standing, we'll contend over finances, we'll contend over a lot of things in life, but this is the only thing worth contending over. And most folks will not contend over this. They throw to the side, cast to the side. They're indifferent to it. Doesn't bother them, doesn't faze them one bit. Do you realize this was the cause of every great revival America's ever seen? This precious book. Every revival America ever saw. Since 1967, not been any revival in America, been downhill. Prayers out of public schools, abortions on the uprise, on the uptick. Foolishness abounds, wickedness abounds. Why? We denied the word of God. So how much time do you spend with it? How much time do you spend with it? Do you even believe it? Got a preacher friend, he calls it the owner's manual for you. You want to find out how messed up you are, read that owner's manual. Want to find out how to fix you, read the owner's manual. Want to find out how to keep yourself running, read the owner's manual. Depressed, read the owner's manual. Elated, read the owner's manual. Confused, read the owner's manual. Lost, read the owner's manual. Would be ashamed if I said, show of hands, how many of you read 5 chapters today? Would be ashamed. More ashamed than how many of you read 2 chapters today? And I said, how many of you didn't read 1 chapter in your Bible today? Would be ashamed, wouldn't we? Because that's how much we think of it. So don't tell me you stand on the Word of God and you don't spend time with it. Why would you contend for something you don't even believe? Why would you contend for something that you don't want to be involved in? Why would you contend for something that's just empty words? That's all it is to most people. This is what they read. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus healed the blind man. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, there's a storm on the sea. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, he turned the loaves and the fishes and he fed them greatly. 5,000 men. Boy, that's wonderful. And it's all just filler. It becomes profane to men. That law of God will withstand your sin. That law of God will tell you what's wrong with you. That law of God will prick your heart. And again, what's one of the profanities today? Well, we don't need the law. God, they'll say this, God did away with the law. No, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. The law of God is holy. The law of God is good. He said the law is perfect. It's converting the soul. So what do? They make light of the law, mock the law, say it's legalism. They're just legalism. You don't tell people how to dress. You don't tell people how to live. You don't tell people where they can go. And by the way, just real quick, I don't tell anybody how to dress except my own family. I just tell them what God said. I don't tell anybody where they need to go. I just tell them what God said. I don't tell anybody how they live their life and see. I just tell them what God said. You tell folks what God said, they say, oh, he's a legalist. I don't enforce that. I don't come in your home and hold a gun to your head and make you live a certain code, make you live a certain way. That's not, that would be legalism. I just tell you what God said. You go in folks' homes, they got chicken soup for the soul next to the commode or daily bread or, you know, something else, something a little devotional. And, you know, they sit there for their morning time and they read their devotional. They're done with God for the day. It's profane. That's taking that which is holy and making it unclean or common. That's taking the word of God, which is holy, and being so indifferent to it. Not even caring about it. You're depressed. Ask yourself, why? How much time do I spend the word of God? You got marriage problems? How much time do you spend in the word of God? You want to fight with your spouse? Fight over the word of God. You see, the priests today have told us that now there's all kinds of errors, there's all kinds of flaws. It's not the best translation. And they've lied. It's the book that saved me. It's the book that brought a wife into my life. It's the book that kept our marriage together. It's the book that's brought us children. It's the book that's helped us raise children. Don't blame the book for what you see in my children. Blame me. Says McVeigh's a little heathens. Don't blame the book. Blame me. It's my fault. Why don't we care? We don't take time ourselves to prove it. We don't take time ourselves to prove the Word of God is true. Why is this black words on a white page? It's just a devotion. It's just a book. But it's God's words. Can I tell you why you don't read it? Because it convicts you. That's why you don't read it. And conviction hurts. In fact, the Word of God calls it pricks and cuts. That's how much it hurts. It's like getting a thorn in the side. It's like getting a little razor blade cut across the back of the hand. Only he said this, a cut to the heart. It's internal, it's inside. And we don't like the pain that it brings us. So what do? We put it on the shelf and go pick up something else. We'll go pick up our great books on philosophy and religion and popular writers and popular preachers. We'll go down to Sam's Club and Ollie's and Walmart. We'll go buy the religious book of the day. The little feel-good pat on the back, scratch underneath the chin, tickle you where it feels good. Talk about, oh, a great man of God wrote this. Oh, a great man of, doesn't say boo about sin. Doesn't say anything about your conscience. Doesn't say anything about your lost condition. Doesn't say anything about the law of God. Doesn't tell you how to live right. It's all positive. It's all upbeat. It's all telling you, oh, if you're depressed, you just need to think positive, act positive, be positive, smile a lot, be happy. Hey, I know people that have no idea how to be happy. But they fake it all the time. Because happy is the man whom God corrected. Amen. You won't be happy? Let the Word of God correct you. You'll find happiness. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. By the way, that chastening hand of God upon you, you'll know it's God. I didn't have to question. I know two distinct times. I know some minor times. Minor in the sense I didn't die. Two distinct times God put me under the weight of his chastening and scourging. And it broke me. Because he's a good father. I said he's a good father. Amen. I can't get away with sin. Boy, when I first got saved, there's little things. Well, I could get away with. And, you know, because judgment against an evil works not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. I think I quoted that out 22% right. Forgive me. Their hearts are set to do evil. And I said, you know what? I don't think God minded that. And I'd sneak it in there again. And all of a sudden I found out real quick, God minded. I said, God minded. I've been sitting in the doctor's office getting stitches in my forehead, looking in the mirror. Saying, yes, Lord. I've been laying in the doctor's office face down with a scalpel cutting my back. Said, yes, Lord. I've been laying in the emergency room saying, yes, Lord. I've been laying in the CAT scan saying, yes, Lord. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth me time. And I'm a whole lot happier than I used to be. Because this great God of heaven has corrected me.
Yes, Father.
He's taught me how to live. And I didn't say I'm perfect. I said he just taught me how to live. If you see a fault, don't blame him, blame me. He's taught me by the Word of God. That's how he's taught me how to live. It wasn't a self-help book. It wasn't good thoughts for a rainy day. It wasn't just this feel-good poem, happy-go-lucky. Oh, I just feel so much better now. You know, a good meal does that for me. Nice cold Diet Mountain Dew will do that for me. You say, that doesn't work for me. It works for me. Drink your coffee. I don't care. Go down to Starbucks, get you, you know, what is a cafe with an oat milk latte, sugar-free with a little bit of cinnamon spritzer on it. I don't care what you drink. Doesn't bother me. Whatever floats your boat. It's a short-term fix compared to what God can do. He'll take that that's broken and he'll mend it. He'll take that that's cut and heal it. He'll take that that's sick and make it whole. I was reading over there in Matthew 14 this evening. And I was looking when they came into the shore. They went to Gennesaret. They went to the towns around. They brought those that were sick to Jesus Christ. And it said they just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And those that did, he said, were made whole. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of brokenness. It's a picture of getting real low. If I could just touch the hem of his garment on my face before him. And you know, those folks in this room have never touched his hem. They've never even reached out the hand. They're not convinced that he's able to fix them. They're not convinced he's able to take that that's broken in their life and make it whole. But he cast out devils. He healed the sick. He took that woman with the issue of blood and made her whole. So that faith has saved thee. He took those lepers and took that leprosy upon himself, made them clean. So why won't we reach out and touch his garment? Because we've been told you need more. You got a problem like that? Go get a book. In fact, I'm going to recommend a book. It's by a psychiatrist. He taught 42 years at Bob Jones University. He's a genius when it comes to depression. He's helped hundreds of people. And you'll read his book, and you're still depressed. And then somebody says, well, I know a man, and he taught out at West Coast, and he's a great professor of psychology. And he's helped hundreds of young ladies with depression. And you read that book, you're still depressed. But you won't pick up this book.
Yep.
Because you don't believe it works. An evil heart of unbelief, because we have a clergy today. And the clergy today, the fallacy of the clergy of the day, they have profaned the word of God. My wife and I began our courtship. People began to give us books. And don't be offended by this. Marriage, courtship, the Castle Doctrine, Michael and Debbie Pearl, Gothard. I think this will help you. I think this will help you. I think this will help. You realize there's not one of those books ever helped us. But this one has.
Amen.
We don't read this
one. Amen.
You say you're going too far with that. No, I actually haven't gone far enough. If you've exhausted this one and it hasn't helped you, then go get another book. That's fine. If you've read everything there is to read in this book and it didn't help you, go buy all the books in the Christian bookstore. Prove me wrong. But the proof is you never tried this. Yep. Went through a time of great hurt in my life. I dedicated myself to reading the Word of God. And I'd sit all day with breaks for meals some days, breaks for stretching, walking. I'd sit and pore over the Word of God, devoured books and books and books of the Word of God. And I met a dear widow man who's a friend of mine. I haven't seen him in years now. I miss him terribly, but he's just too feeble to travel. We never get to Mississippi. His wife died in a house fire. He came home, saw the house on fire. She had dementia. She locked the doors. He had a deadbolt. He could not get to the deadbolt because of the fire. He heard his wife calling his name. Died in the bathroom floor. About that time, I'm feeling spiritual because I've been devouring the Word of God and spending hours a day in prayer, seeking God's face, seeking God's will. Just haphazardly, he tells me. He said, "Brother, I'm trying to finish the Bible this week." He said, "I got it done last week." He said, "I haven't had as much time this week, been too busy with things." And I went, "You what?" He said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to get the Bible done this week. Serious as it could be. No show of the flesh." He said, only takes about 10, 11 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can read the Bible through. He said, "You know, Bible professor told me years ago it takes 74 hours for the average man to read the Bible. I'm a fast reader. I think I can do it in about probably 68 hours. Don't let that bother you now." Is he a fool or are you? That's like saying you pray too much. Hey, y'all get out of there. You're praying too much. Spend too much time in prayer. You have needful things you need to take care of. I'm going to be real clear about this. I've said it many times from the pulpit, I'll say it here. You don't need a job, you need God. People say, "Well, I got to work." No, you need God. You need God more than your daily bread. Now listen to all the excuses people make why they can't go to services, why they can't be in church. I said, you need God more than you need anything else in your life. You live in a culvert underneath a bridge, about half starved, eating minnows out of the Conajanuit Creek. You're better off with God than you are dying and going to hell with the best job in the county. But we don't believe that because the clergy's told us differently. The clergy's told us prosperity is evidence of godliness. He said, "From such turn away." Amen. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. The prosperity of a church does not mean it's a godly church. That's right. The prosperity of a man does not make him a godly man. Mm-hmm. The prosperity of a preacher does not make him a godly preacher. He said, "From such turn away." Why? They come, they see the power of God, they note the power of God, and they turn after gain instead of turning after the power of God. And they walk away from the power of God for gain. And then a preacher says, "You don't need a job, you need God," and they get all offended and upset and get their feelings hurt. You're talking to Sunday, and people say, "I can't quit my job." You're talking to the wrong person. I walked away from my job almost 17 years ago in the will of God. And I like to bother people, especially this one man I was gouging the other week with it on purpose because I know he talks about me behind my back, won't say it to my face. And I just said, "I haven't worked a job in 17 years. I don't like to work." It just makes him mad. I told him to his face one time, I said, "You know, a working man is a sucker." I mean, he was belligerent. Probably went home and yelled at his wife over that one. You take your family, you go 4 weeks on the road. Staying in hotels, campers, little rooms, single rooms. Drive 4,822 miles in 4 weeks. Staying six different beds, eating box food. And a man says, "You ought to get a job. You ought to work." I'm not trying to be arrogant or cocky. I can bring a handful of people in this room up on this platform. They would testify that they thank God that Tim McVeigh didn't have a real job. Because I'm their evangelist. and preach the word of God to them. If I had a normal job, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go for 4 straight weeks on the road, 6 straight weeks in meetings, 7 out of 8 weeks. Soon to be 8 out of 10 weeks on the road traveling, preaching. God put us in the ministry. And God put us in the ministry to tell people the truth. The evangelist today goes and raises a bunch of support, gets churches to buy him a motor home. They last about 3 years. I'm not being cocky either. Someone might last 5 years. And to take a church, become a pastor, get that seasoning. It's all a plan. It's all part of the clergy plan. Looking for higher ground. They said that church about 5 years, they could take a bigger church. Never a smaller church, always a bigger church. And they move on about 5 more years, take another big church. Now they're a senior pastor. Now their money's really coming in. Now they're very successful. And they're not even convinced this is the word of God because they correct it every time they open their mouth. They say, well, what God really meant here was, what God's really saying is, what this word actually means is, it's profanity. It's profane. God hates it. Tell God that. Lord, I don't think that's what that word means. I know, do this. You think I'm wrong. Take your Bible outside. Look at the moon. That usually helps people that are skeptics staring at the moon. That's where that word lunatic comes from. Just throwing that out there.
Hey, Father.
So hold this up to the moon and say, Lord, I don't think this is true. You're saying your heart, you may as well. He already knows.
That's true.
I don't think that's the best translation. Go tell God that. And then listen for an answer. Because this book tells us, his dear son. And God thinks very highly of his son. And this book doesn't take away the blood. It gives the blood. And this book doesn't take away the deity of Jesus Christ. It tells us the deity of Jesus Christ. It's been proven true. It's been proven honest. It's been proven pure. And say, well, this is what I'll say. Well, that evangelist you heard, he's probably pretty uneducated, isn't he?
Yep.
Well, maybe collegiately, but not in life. I got a pretty good life education. You know why? Because I watch all them boys and all their wisdom and all their smarts and all their education deny the word of God. And I'd rather be, as Brother Rick Rose, I'd rather be a hick from the sticks and believe God than have 14 DDs, MDs, RDs, PDs, PhDs behind my name deny the word of God.
Right.
Lest I be found to be profane. There's a whole lot more in this chapter. Matter of fact, I was going to preach about 20 verses. We got hung up on one. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in your heart? Don't tell me you believe it unless you read it. Study it. Spend time in it. Or is this all just religion? Practice of religion. Because that's what most have. Just a form of godliness. Denying the power thereof. He said, from such, turn away. Young lady testified. That first young lady, the good looking one's my wife. 10 years old, God brought her to conviction. Why? The word of God. Took the word of God. The second one is my niece. I like to say that because she despises that. My niece. She's related to me. Barely. Almost. She's related to my wife. Amen. Yes, she says you thank God for these meetings. It was last year in these meetings. God really showed her some things. Now, how do you suppose God did that? By the Word of God. God showed you something tonight. You better respond to it. Obey it. By the Word of God. Pastor Wagner, I'm done.